We need to get a fresh thing going here. We need something new. We need to get a hold to God, let God begin to move in us and get us back to the place where we love Him. We serve Him. Hello? How many of you know the theme for this year? Can I get it on the screen for those that might not have been here last week? I hate for them to go a whole year and not know what they're supposed to be doing this year. Yeah. Last year it was let your light so shine before men. I want you to continue to do that. But this year, we want something to happen to us so our light will be brighter. And the theme for this year for this church is let God transform you. If we've ever needed anything in the year 2015, we need a transformation of God's people. Romans chapter 12 says, be not conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If we could ever get the church to start thinking like God thinks, we wouldn't have the problems we have. But see, the problem is most of us don't want the mind of God. We want our mind and hope God to get along with it. Doesn't work that way. Several years ago, I was in the library downtown Birmingham. I was with Brother Carl Miller's brother. I can't remember his first name. I just always called him Brother Miller. He worked for the city of Jefferson County, run their computer system. And he carried me to the library and he said, I'm going to take you somewhere you can't get normal. He took me down the archives and walked in. They gave me a page turner because you can't touch the pages of those books. And we got in there and got there. And y'all know to understand something. I'm an old book nut. I find something inside of print, something I've never read before. I'm all in the middle of it. And I got down there and I found this old writer. And I'm reading his satirical writings that actually were published in his day. But we're talking about probably the 1920s, 1930s. And I'm sitting there easing the pages over in that book and reading them. And I came to something that caught my eye when I saw the beginning. Now, this is something I read 30-something, maybe 40 years ago. So hang with me because I'm going to try to pull it back up. In the beginning was man. And man created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness descended upon the face of the earth. And man said, let there be light. And there was light. Light from the torches, light from the lanterns, then electric light. Then we had light bulbs and fluorescent light and floodlights, and light became man's object. And man said, let us make implements to create things. And suddenly, industrialization took place and man began to grow wealth. And he said, oh, let us make implements of war that we may protect that we have now created. Man being lonely said, let us therefore create God in our own image. And God became a doting father who done anything man asked him to do, any way man asked him to do it, because man was in charge. Man began to make more and more implements of war. Wars broke out. People died. Man became so infatuated with his world and so dissatisfied with himself that one day somebody pushed a button. And then there was God. I know some of y'all say, well, preacher, that ain't true. But that's exactly how people think in this world. We think man made everything. Well, we don't need God for nothing. Well, we've created airplanes, we've made trains, we've done all this. Church, you do realize that everything we got right now was in the Garden of Eden. We just didn't know how to put it together and make it work. There is nothing we use today man's ever created. Man doesn't create anything. But we have come to the belief in this world that we create everything, that we can design our own thing. And now we've decided that we can read the Bible, design it like we want it, read it, put it in our mind, make it come out the way we want. We've got books like Bible in light of our redemption, which means it's not what the Bible says, but how I have in my life, I apply the Bible to it. And if it don't happen the way the Bible said, well, the Bible must be wrong. If that's the case, then all of us are bound for hell and have no opportunity to turn around. But I want to talk to you today about renewing the spirit of the mind, getting that place where our mind begins to operate the way it's supposed to. As a Christian, I am supposed to believe that my God is the only God, the only way, the only truth, the only life, and without Him, I have nothing. Ephesians chapter 4, if you will. This is, I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness and greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitfulness of lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you today, God, for your word. We ask, God, that you would reach down and touch this house, Lord, with the power, the grace, the glory of your Holy Ghost. Move on us and minister to us, Lord, for it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Praise God. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? I believe the greatest need in Christendom is for God's people to have a renewing of the spirit of their mind. We need to come to that place where we understand how I walk with God is how I think about God. If I perceive God to be the great God with all power, grace, and glory, I have nothing to fear because I understand greater is he that is with me than he that is in this world. You say, well, preacher, it's far more complicated than that. No, it's not. The Bible said, as a man thinketh, so is he. So when I see people walking in fear and in doubt, I understand that their mind needs to be transformed to believe and trust in the power and the grace of a God that can do anything we need done in our life. My substance is not tied to whether or not I've got a job. Well, I seen some perk up, they like that. I don't like my job anyway. That's not what I'm trying to tell you. You've been around me, I believe in working. Hello? I'm not against working. But I don't have to have a place to work for God to sustain me. My substantiation comes to the fact that I know a God who said, if you will sell yourself out to me, I will provide your needs according to my riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Could you say amen? Somebody said, preacher, now you're crazy. No, I've learned a lot of things in my life, and most of them are good. Glory. I remember I used to live by the saying, no matter where I preach, as long as I'm preaching, God will take care of me. And I guarantee you, go check the record. I never turned a preacher down. Well, I did one guy. He wanted me to book him for a certain week in the month of March one spring. And I said, I'm already booked. And he looked down at my calendar and he said, wait, that little old church right there said, we'll pay you more in two nights and they'll pay you all week. Move them and book me. And I never preached for that guy because he said that. Hello? I looked at him and said, not only do I not have that week open, but I don't know if there's a place on my schedule I can find for you. See, some of y'all said, preacher, you're crazy. I might be. But I believe in a God who will take care of you if you serve him. Come on, church. But you know, I learned a lesson. I blew my knee out in 1991. That was just one of the many times. Glory. But suddenly I couldn't preach. And I had to rethink my theology because I learned during the 6 months that I couldn't preach and earn a living with my ministry, and I couldn't work with my father-in-law. That's what I always fell back on when I couldn't preach. I couldn't do none of that. I was stuck in a stupid house for about 3 months of that time, and I'll be honest with you, church, I hate staying in houses. I counted the flowers on the wall. I could tell you how many threads was in a piece of the carpet. Because I'd sit around looking at it. I watched Christian TV. I played video games. I got so good, I saved the queen twice on Super Mario. Glory. Went to the doctor, and I had a thing on my thumb. I said, what's that? And he said, I don't know. We got looking and realized it's where I was hitting that button on that stupid plane while I was playing that video game. Bored to death. But in the time I was off, I never missed a bill. I never missed paying the bills we owed. In the middle of all of that, my septic tank went out, and I've told you that story, so I'm not going to keep you with it. But understand this, in the end, I realize God will take care of me as long as I'm faithful to him. Whether I serve him as a minister or I'm just being faithful to him wherever I am. And can I tell you, some of us need to realize it's not about whether or not I got the greatest job or I'm the greatest person. It's about whether or not I'm sold out to a one and only God who has power and grace and glory to bring me through. Glory. I apologize for my voice, but according to a doctor in 1974, I'm not supposed to be talking, so I'm doing pretty good. Glory. Y'all just hang with me. It'll clear up. Amen. A doctor told me I'd never be able to preach more than twice a week. I believe you have a preacher, you have a doctor, you pay him, you do what he says. I never tried to preach twice a week. For 35 years, I preached 6-7 times every week. Amen. And you know, I had less trouble in my throat when I preached all the time than I do when I have to take time off. Now I got to get stretched back out. So I'm going to have to get out in my backyard and start yelling at the neighbors or something. Glory. As we walk with Christians, we're in a battle for our mind. We need to understand the biggest battleground of our life is right here. Because whoever controls your mind and controls your thought process controls you. Amen. And the problem we've got is too many of us have focused our mind on the wrong things. We spend all our time on stuff that doesn't matter. You'll either be a person who controls your mind or you'll be a person who is controlled by your mind. Fear. What is fear? There is no such thing that we should ever be afraid of. But our mind tells us to be afraid. We got people in this church right now afraid of vampires. Ain't no such thing as vampires. But we're scared of them because we saw them on TV. Y'all may not believe it. We got folks in this church who wanted to buy bullets for zombies. Because we're going to have an apocalypse and the walking dead's coming out. Why? Because it was all over TV and we're afraid we're going to get a zombie. A zombie's dead. What good's it gonna do to shoot him? Come on, church. Think about it. They were just selling bullets and people were buying them. Let's face it, we had fear at the turn of the century because our computers were all going to crash. My neighbors, what are you going to do? I said, I'm not worried about it. He said, why? I said, well, I said, my computer back to 1950. You set the date on the stupid thing. It didn't matter if, you know, you had the millennial bug hit. If I going to get mine, I had 50 more years before it run out. Glory. And when it got close, I'd just move it back again. Smile. We had people buying new computers because the computer company said, you buy these, they won't crash. Notice, none of them crashed. They didn't really lie to you because theirs didn't crash, but the one you had wasn't going to either. Hello? Smile at me. Everything we do is according to our mind. You ever notice you're riding down the road and suddenly you look down, you're speeding because you got the radio on and a fast song come on, and without thinking, you push the pedal down? Huh? Why? Because music helps control our mind. See, what we've got to realize is our mind can run us or we can run our mind. You ever go to the mall and notice that when there's a busy day, they got fast music playing through Muzak? Because without thinking, it speeds you up. You ever go to the mall when ain't nobody harder there, that music will put you to sleep. Because they want you to meander around so you might buy something. Hello? Some of y'all looking like that. That ain't never happened to me. You lying to yourself. You're not lying to me because I know better. Because I've had it happen to me. My mind's just like yours. Our minds can make us do things we don't want to do. I mean, we got kids right now can't stand their tennis shoes because they ain't the ones they advertised on TV. Well, maybe they are. I carried Alex to get tennis shoes one time. We went to this place down the mall, and he grabbed the pair and said, oh, Dad, this is what I need. I looked at the guy and said, how much are they? He said, $145. I said, son, you don't need them. He said, Dad, I need these. I said, well, look, I got $30. What you need is $105 or $115. Glory. Hello? And don't none of you parents look at me like that. Every one of us has been under that kind of pressure. I remember when I was in school, iZod was a big thing. Isn't that the one with the little alligator? What's the alligator? All I know was my cousin had something with the alligators on it, and he was going to throw them away. I cut two alligators off, put some Velcro on the back, and I had the alligator on my shorts. I had alligator on my socks. Every sweater I had became an alligator. Glory. Because I didn't want to be left out. I don't know if you understand it or not. When you're from Buell, you couldn't afford that kind of stuff. So I bought the stuff at Walmart or Kmart or, see how old some of you are, Zares. Glory. And I put that alligator on it, and I was in style. And some of you, you won't buy mayonnaise unless it's real mayonnaise. Because you've seen the commercial. And you don't realize there ain't but about four companies in America makes mayonnaise. So mayonnaise, you got to figure out that there's a whole bunch of us buying stuff that we really don't need to buy. I used to buy the generic because it's cheaper. My mama said, I ain't eating that. It's got to be real mayonnaise. Then she quoted the commercial. You got to break eggs to make real mayonnaise. You got to break eggs to make any mayonnaise. It's egg whites and oil with a little vinegar. Hello? She'd go to the grocery store and pay $5 for an 8-ounce jar of Kraft's real mayonnaise. She'd point out, show me, it was on the label, real mayonnaise. Like that Deep South stuff wasn't real mayonnaise. That I was buying a whole gallon for $3. Hello? I caught her not looking one day. I filled her jar up, put the top down on it, run water over it so it'd seal, put it in an ice box. I said, I got you some more mayonnaise. She pulled it open. She said, thank you. And she starts making her a sandwich. She eat that whole jar out. I had somebody there, I think it was Paulette, watch me do it so I'd have a witness of what she was eating. I finally told her, she said, you gonna give me some more mayonnaise? When she got to buy my jar, I said, Mama, you've been eating Deep South for the last month. She said, I know it, just didn't want to start nothing, but I want some real stuff now. Oh, amen. Somebody said, preacher, you're crazy. No, our mind has got us doing all kind of things. It controls what we buy at the store. It controls what kind of car we're going to drive. It controls our theology of whether or not we're rich or poor. I want to tell you something, honey. You may not have nothing in this world, but if you've got God, you're richer than the biggest billionaire in this world. Your mind is the doorway into who you are. Our mind helps us figure out who we are. Some of us need to open up our mind and figure it out. So I told him, said, I'm trying to find myself. I said, look in the mirror. I can see you real good. Glory. Your mind is the area of most consistent attack by the enemy, where Satan will try to get a foothold where he can. The good news to this is we can win the battle of our mind. You don't have to be defeated in your walk with the Lord. You don't have to be a slave and worry to worry and fear. You don't have to walk around wondering how you're going to make it and who is in control of your life. You can live your life under the control of the Spirit of God, and you can win the battle that is being fought for your mind. Could you say amen? Being renewed in the spirit of your mind was really beneficial, because Paul is explaining that those who walk in ignorance and darkness are those whose behavior comes from the mind that is alienated from God. Preacher, I got to sin every day. I'm not going to ask if he believes that, but if you read that scripture right, you know what it said? You have to sin because you're alienated your mind from God. So if you have to sin, you are not following God to the closeness of his word. Well, now that's impossible. I sin every day. Not supposed to according to the word. Can you put 1 John 3:8 on the screen? I don't want everybody to read it. It's black and white scripture. It's not a church doctrine. And it wasn't on the paper, so let's give him a moment. But I think everybody ought to read this for themselves, because these preachers that tell you you got to sin every day, they need to go back to school and get a Bible and study it instead of some idiotic book that we're reading. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of Man was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Verse 9. I understand. I'm pulling something on you, but I want this. This is important. Glory. Jesus came to do what? Destroy sin. Now, whosoever is born of God, can you read that out loud? Just everybody, so you won't say I was reading it to you. Read that out loud. Now, that's in the Bible. Black and white, that if you're born of God, you don't commit sin. That means it's not a natural occurrence. That means if I sin, immediately I'm going to know I did wrong and I'm going to repent. You know, God knows the English language. If the English language, God understands, he invented it. So if he thought you had to sin every day, he would have said, when you sin, you have an advocate with the Father. But he didn't say that. He said, if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father. Meaning that sin would be an occasion that would happen from time to time, but not something you have to do every day. Well, how do I keep from sinning? Hide the word of God in your heart, that it might be a light unto your path, that you might not sin against me. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Why? Because those two entities will help you live right and walk right and talk right in the presence of God. But it takes a renewed mind to make up your mind. I'm going to live for him. I'm going to follow him. Listen, if you're sitting in a dark room, you can't see what's in that room. But if somebody turns on the light, what happens? It illuminates everything there. So you understand what's around you and how to get it rid of it, how to dodge it. My Bible tells me that if I let God in my life, then I do what? I walk in light. Hello? 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, ceases or cleanses us from all sins. You know what it said? It said, if I walk in the light, what's going to happen? God's going to show me the things in my life I need to get out of me, and I get them out. But can I tell you what's wrong with our church world? We got too many people that are trying to figure out a way to run around Christ instead of running to him. And it's time we get a changed mind and realize it's not about me and my agenda. It's not about what's going on in my life. It's me selling out to him and letting him take control of me. And when that happens, I become an object of his movement instead of mine. Don't get angry at people in spiritual darkness for not being able to see what's obvious to you. Instead, bring them to the spiritual light. Matthew said it this way: if ye being a light of the world, you're a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hid. If you ever get a chance to go to Israel, you go to Tiberias, to where the Sea of Galilee is. On the north shore, there's a place up on top of that mountain. You can see it day and night. The middle, the roofs are made out of metal. And even in Christ's day, they kept the torches burning all night, and it would reflect off of that roof, and no matter where you were on the Sea of Galilee, if you looked to the north, you would see that city up on that hill. And Jesus is looking at that place going, hey, it's a city set on a hill that you can't hide, that no matter day or night you see it, because at night there's a reflection of the lights in the city, in the day it's a refraction of the sun off the roof, but you see that city 24/7, 365 days out of the year. And you know what God said? We're supposed to be that light, so that when I walk into the hospital, I walk in as a light that's going to bring joy and peace and some kind of semblance of God to that room I walk in. When I'm at work, I'm not just one of the guys. I'm the sign of God, the light of God that shines on that place, so those around me know who God is. And it's got to happen when I start to think about the fact I am no longer me, but I'm sold out to God, and I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth within me. And that makes you perfect. No, nobody's perfect. That's why he said, if you mess up. But I don't get up every morning and use an excuse that I got to sin so I can go do what I want to and then figure it's okay. Hello? Because it's not okay. See, church, the truth you got to realize is, if God turned his back on his own son for sin, and it wasn't even his sin, it was your sin and my sin, it was on that cross. But the Bible tells me God turned his back on Christ while he was on the cross. Say, wait a minute, I didn't see that. Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because the Father could not look at the Son with all the sin that was in his life. And yet we've got people that says, oh yeah, I'm going to heaven and God's just going to overlook the sin. He didn't do it on his own Son. What makes you think he's going to do it on you? And it's not somebody else's sin you're toting, it's yours. It's got to be under the blood. That's why he said, if you sin, you got to have it with the Father. You come to the altar, you put it under the sin, you repent, you make it right, and then you move on down the road. And we learn to do that. And let me tell you something, church, if you repent of a sin, you're less likely to do it again. Come on, church. Guy pulled out in front of me one night and I was running on time for a revival. I never was late, I was always on time. Which meant I didn't have time for this. I'm coming down the road, ain't nobody behind me. Guy could have waited till I went by and pulled out, but no, he had to pull out right in front of me. You couldn't have put a piece of paper between our cars when we got stopped. And he just smiled and drove on off. And I drove down the road behind him and I was hitting my steering wheel. If that dude had been a steering wheel, he'd been in trouble. Now here's where the problem came in. I pull up behind him and the light turns red. He stops, I stop. And the Lord says, you got to preach in a few minutes. How are you going to preach after you've cut on this guy the way you have if you don't ask him to forgive you? I got out, walked up beside his car. I tapped the window, and you could see him. He rolled the window down. I guess he figured I was coming up there to get him. Now he pulled out in front of me. He rolled the window down. I said, I need you to forgive me. He said, for what? I said, all that stuff I've been doing to you ever since you pulled out in front of me back yonder. He drove through the red light. I turned around and looked. There's people in the cars pointing at me, and they're laughing. I walked back, got my car. I drove through the red light, went on to church. He said, what good did that do you? Number one, I felt good about the fact I asked the man to forgive me so I could preach without having to hold back. Number two, a couple weeks later, dude pulled out in front of me. I went, it ain't worth it. Glory. I mean, let's face it. It ain't going to beat up no steering. We don't have to apologize for somebody. Come on, church. How about you need to stick with your sermon? I am. Listen, being renewed in your mind. He said, you let your light so shine. He said in the 15th verse, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it's given light unto all the house. But let your light so shine before men that they can see your good works and realize there is a God in heaven. St. Francis said, preach the gospel. And sometimes use words. I know it, son. I don't get offended and quote him and don't know where he's at. Glory. Amen. But the truth of the matter is, God says, live your life in front of people so they see Christ in you. And every once in a while, you may have to talk to them about God. Because if you live right, sooner or later, somebody's going to say, well, what you got going? What's in your life? Come on, church. And then they open a door for you to talk to them about God. Letting your light shine before people. And I'm fixing to close because it's past 12. It's far past my watch, won't even back up. I'm not telling you to go down on the street corner and yell at everybody, come, hey, I'm a Christian. If you have to tell people you're a Christian, you probably ain't living right. You got to wear all these things that say, I'm a Christian. People ought to know you're a Christian by the fact that there's something different about you. And you don't always have to get up there and preach your gospel to get people to listen to you. I've told this here before, but I'm going to close with this. When you get your mind right, you can win people. I was headed to revival down 280. I'd drive him back and forth, which I did every night when I was an evangelist. Unless I was out of state, I'd go home every night. And I went by this grocery store on the way, and I stopped, and I'd walk in, and I'd be dressed something similar to what I am now, kind of dressed up, and I'd go in, get something to drink, and leave. When I say something to drink, y'all know it's a Diet Mountain Dew or something to that effect. It wasn't hard liquor. They sold it there, but I didn't buy it. On the way back through, I enjoyed stopping there because I wasn't afraid of getting robbed or mugged or anything else. I'd stop by there and buy a drink on the way home. On the way home, I would be dressed in my Reverend rig, football jersey or T-shirt, a pair of blue jeans, tennis shoes. And back in those days, I had hair, and because my hair might be messed up, I'd have a baseball cap on turned backwards. That's why all these boys wear their hats. They don't want to fix their hair, so they put a hat on. Smile. Watch them pulling the hats off. I stopped at the store on the way back home on, I think it was Tuesday or Wednesday night. I walked in the store and got something to drink, and I walked up, and there were several guys standing around in that drinking beer. Now, they're not supposed to be doing this, against the law. It's not a bar. This was a grocery store. But they were just sitting there having a good time talking, and I guess this was their hangout because they'd been in there the night before. And I go walking up, and the guy running the cash register looked at me and said, "What, you in here earlier in a suit?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, "You've been through here every night, haven't you?" I said, "Oh, yeah. I stopped going down the road, and I stopped coming back." He said, "What are you doing? You don't usually come through here." I said, "Oh, yeah, I'm working just south of here." He said, "Really?" So what do you do? I said, I work with an assurance company. He said, "An assurance company?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "What's that, like insurance?" I said, "No, this is better. We don't insure you, we assure you." One of them looked up and said, "What's that supposed to mean?" I said, "Hey, we've got policies that you can get benefits without having to die to get them." And the guy said, "What company is this?" I said, "Oh, you probably never heard of this company." Now, I'm not being judgmental, but it's pretty obvious most of them in there hadn't been going to church. So I wasn't wrong in that. And they said, "Well," I said, "it's a worldwide organization." He said, "How'd you get a job with a company like that?" I said, "Well, my father owns the company." He said, "It's a likely story. Your daddy built the company and you worked for him, huh?" I said, "Yeah. That's what I do. I guess I'm like a district person. I travel all over." I was an evangelist at the time. He said, "What kind of insurance you got?" I said, "Well, we have auto, home, health, fire. We have death policies." I said, "Man, we've even got airplane insurance." He said, "What's that?" I said, "If the plane goes down, you get to go up." Guy in the corner said, "That joker's a preacher, I bet you." I spun around, I said, "You got it, buddy." Amen. They all started laughing and said, well, we ain't never heard a sermon like that before. I said, well, you did tonight, and it won't cost you a dime. I started out the door, and this guy said, hey, I need to talk to you. And he walked up, started telling me about his family problems, and I led him to the Lord by the garbage can. And he prayed through his beer in the garbage can, said, thank you, preacher, and hugged my neck. Goes in and start pulling out. Another guy runs out, stops me. I led him to the Lord while this guy was standing there talking to it. The next night, every one of those men from that construction crew that was in there working that night drinking beer was at the church in Childersburg, Alabama, and ended up in the altar giving their heart to God. You know why? Because I didn't try to run them off. I didn't try to scare them. I let my light shine, and the shining of the light got into their darkened lives, and they saw a hope they never had before, and that's what the world's looking for. But for that to happen, we've got to translate our mind to think like Christ. Stand with me all over the house. See, church, I think different from some people. I understand that. In 1974, I had no hope, no life. My 19th birthday, I celebrated in a car by myself because I wasn't allowed to go home anymore. Because my family couldn't watch me kill myself being stupid. I stumbled into a church, tried to buy booze off an usher, and a light got in my life. And my life changed drastically. Granted, it took a few years for me to get all the stuff working like it ought to. But my passion is souls. I'm not worried about whether I got the fanciest house or the nicest car. I don't care about anything in this world except seeing people saved. And I go on missions trips. It's not about what I'm going to get to do while I'm on a missions trip. It's whether or not I'm going to get the opportunity to see somebody give their heart to God. I talked to a guy the other day about a missions trip he's going on. He was telling me about all the things that's going to do while they're in that other country. I said, are you going to have church while you're there? I said, I heard 30 minutes of what was going to happen. I ain't heard church yet. Oh, well, yeah, we'll be preaching every night. And I said, really? You're going to take time out to have church while you're doing all this other stuff? I said, I thought you was going on a vacation, just calling it a missions trip. He said, well, what would you do? I said, I wouldn't care if I never done all that other stuff. I want to see souls saved. That's the only reason I travel around this world. It's the only reason I take my time to go somewhere is to see somebody born again, washed in the blood of Calvary. But it took me taking my mind and turning it over to God and being transformed. In church, if we've ever needed anything in the Alabaster Church of God, we need a transformation of mind. We need God to come in and set into us and transform the way we think, the way we process everything that goes on in our life. I don't have the fear a lot of people have about things. Maybe sometimes I should. There's been a couple of times in my life that I got through something and realized how scared I should have been. But at the time, it didn't seem that big of a deal. We was in Honduras, and I'd been walking around in the village handing out suckers to people, telling them God loved them. We were giving out toys to the kids, and this dude rode up on a bicycle with a shotgun. I don't know Spanish. I didn't know what he said. He looked kind of irritated, so I walked out there and gave him a sucker, said, hey, God loves you. This weird look went across his face, and the interpreter grabbed me and said, get back to the van, idiot. He said he's going to kill somebody. I just walked up to him, hey, take your best shot, dude. I think he blew his mind so bad he forgot to shoot me. course, I got in the car and I was thinking, why didn't somebody tell me? But I was more concerned about his soul than anything else. And we've got to get to that place where we understand there's a world around us dying and going to hell. And it's about us getting to the place where God can use us. And for that to happen, we must be transformed into his image, his likeness, his power, his anointing. Father, we thank you today, God, for your love, for your mercy. God, have your way.